like to begin by reading our lesson from Luke chapter 7, verses 24 to 35. To set the context of this, I think I'll go back to verse 19. Verse 18, after Jesus had healed a variety of people, especially when after he had raised the widow's son and healed from a distance the servant of the centurion, John's disciples, some of whom were present no doubt, told John about all these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus was curing many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. So Jesus replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Everybody, even the tax collectors, when they heard these words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for them because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." As we prepare for the lesson this morning, I'd like you to share with me in the responsive reading that's found in your bulletin. This reading is the text of Psalm 84. "How lovely is the place where you live, O Lord, who rules over all. My heart and my entire being shout for joy to the living God. The swallow builds a nest where she can protect her young near your altars, O Lord, who rules over all, my King and my God. How blessed are those who find their strength in you. As they pass through dry valleys, he provides a spring for them. They are sustained as they travel along. Each one appears before God in Zion.
O Lord, sovereign God, hear my prayer. Listen to the
O God, take notice of our shield. Show concern for your chosen ruler. I would rather stand at the entrance to the temple of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
The Lord God is our sovereign today.
The Lord bestows favor and honor. He withholds no good thing from those who have integrity. Those of you who are reading other versions may notice that at the beginning of the psalm, the verse that helps to explain the bulletin cover, in many versions reads, "Even the swallow makes a nest there," or the sparrow finds a home there and the swallow builds his nest. I don't know if I was happy or disappointed to discover that the Hebrew for that word that's translated sparrow is not sparrow. It appears about 40 times in the Old Testament. And it simply means bird. And it refers to a variety of birds, little birds, songbirds, even scavenger birds like hawks and crows and so forth. I'm happy about that because we're not very happy with sparrows at our house. We have a bluebird house outside, and the sparrows took it over, and they refused to let the bluebirds in. The lonely little bluebird sits on the crossbar of our wash line and laundry line out there and sings a sad song while the sparrow sits on top of the house, not even in the house, in top of the house, saying, "Ha, ha, ha, I'm here and you're not coming." And I understand sparrows are rather nasty birds. And so I was happy to see that I didn't have to give sparrows the credit for being in the house of God. But then God reminded me, well, wait a minute, God created the sparrows too. And he loves the sparrow as much as he loves the bluebird. And to think of him praising the sparrow for making a home in the temple is sort of God's way of saying, yes, I like even people like you, David, who are a pain in the neck to some other people, and they probably feel the same way about you that you feel about sparrows. And yet God's love is willing to reach out to all. So that's another reason why I picked the bulletin cover that I did. The whole point of that verse is to say, perhaps a priest working at the temple looks up at the rafters and sees a bird's nest and says, "Those darn birds, Eric, there they go again." And the psalmist says, "Well, wait a minute. These birds would not have built a nest where God did not tell them to build a nest." And maybe this is God's way of saying to you that he cares about the smallest creatures. And so, of course, he must care for us. Or as Jesus said, aren't small birds two for a penny to be used in the sacrifices at the temple? And yet not one falls to the ground without the Father's will. Don't worry, my dear children. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's more a meditation than a message. For the message this morning, I want to ask you a question. The question is, who is your hero? I remember Matthew had an assignment. I forget if it was for high school or college, where he was supposed to write a biography about his hero. And you're all expecting me to say he wrote a biography about me, his father, but he didn't. He chose instead Winston Churchill. And when I heard that, I thought, good choice, Matt. I heartily agree. You can learn a lot about a person by asking them to talk about their hero. For one thing, you can find out whether they know anything at all about history. I've had people mention names to me out of history who are so-and-so's hero, and I look at them and say, really? One example is Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. And many pro-life people, or pro-abortion people, I'm sorry, many pro-abortion people will lift her up as a hero, and I'm like, really? Do you know anything at all about this woman? About what she believed? About why she started this organization? Do you realize she started this organization in the hopes that she could affect history in such a way that minorities like African Americans would not have as many children as they're having, and that children who are bound to be handicapped could be gotten rid of before they're a burden to society? Is this the kind of person you want to have as a hero? Sometimes we choose our heroes because we don't know anything about them. Sometimes we choose our heroes because what we do know about them is inspiring, as was the case with Matthew and Winston Churchill. Whatever you thought about his politics, and the people of England seemed not to care too much for his politics, you had to admit he was a man who was born for his time. And it was a situation where if it had not been for this one man, the history of a whole nation and of civilization itself could have been very different. So who is your hero, and how do you choose your hero? If that's a bit too big of a question, if that's a kind of question that you would say to me, well, I need to think about that. Give me a few days and I'll get back to you. Here's an easier question. Imagine the phone is ringing as Jim's cell phone rang last Sunday, and God talked to him. Well, I got to talk to Jim about that. I've never had a phone call from God. Or if I have, he's one of those people that as soon as I answer, he hangs up. I'm not sure. But imagine the phone ringing and you answer it, and I say to you, I'm doing a survey. Would you mind taking just a moment of your time to answer a couple questions? And you say, okay. And my first question is this: are you registered to vote? You know what's coming. Yes, I'm registered to vote. Are you registered Republican or Democrat or other? Are you aware of all of the candidates who have declared their intention to run for president of the United States? Unfortunately, yes. I'm well aware of them all. On the Democratic side, if you had to choose between Joseph Biden and Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warren, who would you choose? Do you have a none of the above? On the Republican side, between, no, don't go through the list, that'll take you longer than you said this phone call would last, who would I vote for? Did I watch the debate? I didn't, because we were blessed for a whole week to be in a place where you could not watch television even if you wanted to. I was totally disconnected with the world around me, except to feel the breeze in my hair and to listen to the rain on the first day we got there, which was such a blessing. Because I could take it easy in the house and rest after the 14 hours of travel that we had. It was perfect. I knew the debates were coming. I forgot which day they were going to be, and I was quite happy not to be listening to them. But imagine that you did listen to them, as I'm sure many, if not most of you did. What did you think as you listened to the 10 candidates in the top tier and the 6 candidates in the second tier? What did you think? Who were you most inclined to support at this time? Who were you most inclined to vote for, which is a very different question? Who would you be inclined never to vote for? And how do you choose? It's interesting. You can learn a lot about people by asking them, what do you think of the candidates that are running for the presidency? And then ask them why. I would really like to talk to someone who is inspired by Donald Trump. I'd like to ask why. I look at Donald Trump and I see a white version of Obama. Not in terms of the policies he claims to have, but in terms of his personality and the way in which he would probably try to get things done. I don't want another 4 years of that. And as far as his policies, can I really expect a man who claims to be pro-life, when push comes to shove, to stand up for the unborn, when for many years he was giving money and lots of it to abortion causes? What is it that attracts us to this person or that person? What is it that leads us to vote for president? One of our founders, I believe it was James Madison, I think Megan mentioned this when we were in Fredericksburg on the way home and we were driving down James Madison Drive. She said, isn't he the one who said that a democracy depends on an informed electorate? One of the big concerns about the whole democracy movement in human history, especially back at the time when we were trying our great experiment at the end of the 18th century, was why do you want a democracy? Why would you want the people to elect someone when we all know, today we know from high school elections, why people get chosen? I'll elect so-and-so for president because that way maybe they'll like me. Or they're the most popular person in the school and I wouldn't want to be in the wrong crowd. Even now, as we try to spread democracy to the Middle East, there are people who say, why? Why give people in those areas the vote when the majority of them want death to Israel? And while they're at it, death to the United States. Democracy is nothing but mob rule, some have said. Why? Because when it comes right down to it, why do we choose our heroes? And why do we choose who to listen to and who not to listen to? Perhaps the most popular reason is that popularity. Everybody loves a winner. As Patton said at the beginning of the movie, Patton, America loves winners. As Donald Trump said about John McCain, he's a war hero because he was a prisoner. I like people who were not prisoners. America loves winners. And all you have to do to become popular is become popular, because the more popular you are, the more popular you are bound to be. It's like Steve Martin, who once said on Saturday Night Live, now I'm dating myself because this goes back to the 70s, I'm going to teach you how to make $1 million tax-free in two easy lessons. First lesson, get $1 million. Second lesson, don't pay any taxes. And when the IRS comes and says, why didn't you pay any taxes? You say, as he said in the way only he could say it, excuse me. And so the way to be popular is to be popular. Because the more popular you are, the more popular you will be, as Donald Trump has shown. Personality has a lot to do with it. How many times have I heard people say, I'd never vote for Ted Cruz. He's like an old wrinkled prune. He always seems to be angry. I just don't like him. Well, what sort of positions does he have? What would he work toward as president? I have no idea. I just don't like the man. I'm sure many people voted against Barack Obama for that reason. Well, he's black. Some people voted for him for that reason. Lots of white people did because they wanted to say, look, I'm not racist. I voted for a black man for president. Some people will vote for someone who's entertaining. They say that's why Ronald Reagan got elected. Because he was charismatic. That's another word for it. Charismatic. Some people will vote for someone just because they're a woman or just because they're not a woman. Hillary Clinton, her big reason for being elected, isn't it about time we had a woman president of the United States of America? Did I sound like her there? And for many people, that's the only reason they'll vote for. So as we have this group of 16 people, and some of us don't care because we're not voting, and some of us don't care because we're Democrats, and some of us don't care because we've already made our choice. I have. And by the time the primary gets around to Pennsylvania, even if that person's not on the ballot anymore, I'll write them in, because that's who I'm for. But we all have our reasons, don't we? And then there are some people for whom, even out of a pool of 16 candidates that range all the way from Donald Trump and Governor Kucinich of Ohio to Rand Paul on the other side, even with that wide arrangement of choices, they don't like anybody. And you could have 50 people running and they wouldn't like anybody. Nobody suits. This one's too stern, that one's too laid back. This one's too Irish. This one's a woman, I'd never vote for a woman. This one's black, I'd never vote for a black. This one's rich, I'd never vote for a rich man. Now maybe you're wondering, why am I talking so much about presidential candidates? I haven't said a word about Jesus Christ in this whole message. And I'm almost finished, believe it or not. And the answer is because the reasons why we are attracted to this person or that person in a political race tell a lot about how we may have responded to John the Baptist and to Jesus had we lived in the first century. So Jesus says, what made you go out to see John? He's assuming that nearly everybody in the crowd had already seen John. Many had been baptized by John. Why'd you go out? What did you go to see? You know, when you're first interested in something, there's always something that attracts you. Hey, there's this guy out in the desert. He's as bald as a billiard ball. And he's out there shouting at the top of his voice, hey, I got to see that. There's this guy out in the wilderness, and his beard comes down to here. It looks like Phil Robertson on Duck Dynasty. Hey, there's this guy out in the wilderness. Have you heard what he eats? He doesn't eat bread, and he doesn't drink wine. He eats locusts and wild honey. Wow, this I gotta see. Jesus said, why'd you go out? What made you curious? There were some people who went out to see John because they were looking for someone like Donald Trump, who would take a stand and say, this is what I believe, and if you don't like it, tough. Or what Donald Trump would say, if you don't like it, sue me. Or I'll sue you. Because I'm rich, in case you didn't know. Sounds like Obama saying, I won the election, in case you didn't know. I can do whatever I want. But there is something about that that is attractive. Even in our culture where everyone wants to be free to go their own way, there is something attractive about a politician who says the same thing to this group that he says to this group. Who speaks the same way to the abortion rights group as he does to the pro-life people. Someone you know where he stands. So Jesus said, were you looking for a reed that would blow in the wind? Were you looking for someone who would change his message depending on the shifting tides of public opinion? Well, you know better than to expect that out of John. And no doubt you knew that before you went out to see him. He was no reed shaken in the wind. So what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fancy clothes? If you want to see fancy clothes, go to the palace. Don't go out to the desert. That word fancy, in the Greek, it's soft. Soft. Same word that Paul uses when he talks about men who are effeminate. Men who are soft. And people who wear soft clothes are people who are used to luxury, and they'll do whatever it takes to hold on to luxury. Just like a reed blowing in the wind. Nothing definite, nothing you can pin down about the person. He said, no. I know why you went out to see John. You went out to see John because you thought he was a prophet. And he was a prophet. I tell you, he's more than a prophet. Of all those born of women, this is one of Jesus' most difficult statements. Of all those born of women, there is not one greater than John. And if I'm Peter or Matthew or John or James, former disciple of John the Baptist, I'd be saying to myself, well, wait a minute. Maybe I should not have left John. If he's the greatest, does that include you too? Jesus says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And as he's saying that, perhaps he has in his mind the whole reason why he's talking about John. John sent these disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Jesus marks what we call a watershed moment in human history that totally creates a new world. That after this, the world has changed. Remember, in the paper the other day, it said the day the world changed, and they were talking about the day the bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. In another month or so, they're going to talk about the day the world changed, and they'll be talking about 9/11. It's funny how often the world is changing these days. Well, Jesus marks the watershed moment. It's such a great watershed moment in human history that we even mark our calendars that way. Even those who don't acknowledge Christ, even if they won't call it B.C. before Christ, they'll call it B.C.E. before the Common Era. And even if they won't call it A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, they'll call it C.E., the Common Era. But what is it that marks the difference? It's the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Because that is when the kingdom of God came. And now we are the kingdom of God in exile, waiting for our king to come back. And the whole thing about those living before conversion, or before the kingdom, is there's always that question, am I right here? Or did I make the wrong choice? But once you are in the kingdom of heaven, once God calls you, once God anoints you with his Spirit, once he puts his seal on you, you're his. You belong to his kingdom, and as a citizen of his kingdom, you have certain rights and responsibilities. And that puts you in a whole different class of people than those who came before. No, Jesus tells us that people had a whole variety of reasons for going out to see John, and no doubt they had a variety of reasons for seeing Jesus. But there's one thing Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry. He kept telling the truth. And sooner or later, if it was not the truth that brought you to Jesus, you would fall away. Because you would say, well, I've had enough of Jesus. Or, well, he disappointed me, or he didn't live up to expectations. Or the reasons that I followed him are just not valid anymore. Jesus only wanted followers who were dedicated to the truth, to wisdom. And so his words were wisdom. And by wisdom he was received, and by wisdom he was rejected. As each person made his own or her own judgment on where they stood with wisdom. John spoke wisdom too. His message was a very particular message given in a very particular style, but it was wisdom, it was truth. One of the blessings that we have is that this book here was not written by one person like the Quran was. This book was not written by one person like the Book of Mormon was. This book was written by over 40 people over a span of 1,500 years. And yet there is a consistency to this message that you don't often even see in reading an article from the newspaper, whose opinion can change from the first paragraph to the last paragraph. This book gives evidence that the author of this book is not Moses, it's not Isaiah, it's not Jeremiah, it's not Luke, it's not Matthew, it's not John or Paul. The author of this book is the Holy Spirit. The author of this book is wisdom. And those closing words of Jesus to me are so important. He says, you know, there are some people who will never be satisfied. Like you Pharisees. You say, we danced a tune for John the Baptist and he wouldn't dance with us. We sang a dirge for Jesus and he wouldn't mourn with us. In other words, as I said before, this one's too stern, this one's too lenient. This one's too loud, this one's too soft, I can't even hear what he's saying. This one's too stern, he demands his own way. This one's too willing to say, let's talk about it. And nobody satisfies. So with the Pharisees. Why did nobody satisfy? Because nobody could take the place in those people's hearts that they themselves had. There's always some way of finding something wrong with what somebody says. This is a challenge for some people who start their own churches. Because nobody else has exactly the perspective on the faith that they do, and therefore nobody else quite has it right. Some people are never satisfied unless they themselves are the ones in that position of honor and respect. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, wisdom is known by all her children. And I think the most important word in that passage, in that statement, is the word all. Wisdom is known by all her children. In other words, the proof of wisdom's validity is the variety of people whose lives are changed by wisdom. I look around me and I see people very dedicated to the Lord. Some of them go to small Lutheran churches like this. Some of them go to big Wesleyan churches or Baptist churches. I even know a few Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. And while there are many in each of those brands that whose version of Christianity I don't quite agree with, there are people in each of those groups who are at least as dedicated to the Lord as I am. And that's one reason that I know that Jesus is genuine. Because the truth of Jesus Christ is able to penetrate the differences that make us unique. The truth of Jesus Christ is obvious to this person who will only practice believer's baptism. And it is equally powerful in the life of this person who was baptized as an infant and refuses to be baptized again. The truth of Jesus Christ is powerful in the life of this person who goes to a church that is highly liturgical. And the truth of Jesus Christ penetrates to the heart of this person whose service is made up of people saying, "Let's sing hymn number so-and-so. Let's sing chorus number 12. What a variety of people make up the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that's another reason why it's appropriate to have a bird on the front cover of our bulletin. Since Megan has gotten interested in birds, we have a birdhouse in our yard. We just put up a bird feeder in our backyard. We have a bird bath in our backyard. And we have planted an ornamental cherry tree for one reason, because it will attract the birds and give them a place to land, which they haven't had since we had our maple tree cut down. And since Megan has gotten interested in birds, I have become fascinated with the variety of birds that there are. And I wonder, how many species of birds were there on Noah's Ark? Or did all this diversity come after the flood? You begin to realize birds have personalities. I used to love blue jays because they're beautiful, till I found out what the personality of a blue jay was. Now I don't like them so much. And canaries. I used to think, why would someone want a cage with a bird in it as a pet? But then I started watching them and listening to them. Megan has an app on her phone. Unfortunately, I don't know what kind of phone God called Jim on, but unfortunately, I have no apps on my phone. But she has an app on her phone. You can punch in a bird and it'll tell you how that bird sounds. And you find out what variety there is in bird calls. Then you begin to hear them. They're always there. But now I begin to hear them. I wonder what bird that is. And I'm amazed at the variety in God's creation. And I suddenly realize God wants that same variety in His kingdom. And the proof of wisdom is the fact that wisdom and truth and the message and person of Jesus Christ penetrates the hearts of all kinds of people. And somehow, through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, that variety in people's tastes and personalities can nevertheless come together in one family called the church. And we can have a respect and a love and a concern for one another despite our differences. And we can have a church that is made rich because of our differences. Wisdom is known by all her children. All kinds of children. Big and small, loud and quiet, extroverted and introverted, thinkers and feelers, all kinds of people. And there are some in every group for whom the message and person of Jesus Christ is life-changing. And I'm glad that God marked me out as a member of that group. And I am glad that God has chosen each one of you, in spite of the fact that there are probably times when you say, "Wonder why he picked Dave. He doesn't seem to me to be the kind of person that would be a pastor." Despite those moments when we might get frustrated by our differences, we discover that it's those differences that encourage us each to grow and to become the fullest expression of what God wants us to be. Heavenly Father, Your son Jesus Christ asked the crowds, why did you go out into the desert to see John? What were you looking for? Sometimes I wonder, Father, if you do not look at me and say to yourself, why did we go into that desert looking for that person? But I'm glad you did. And whatever you saw in me, whatever potential, whatever purpose, whatever mission you saw that you could use me for, and each of the people here this morning, my prayer is that your will be done, and that through your Spirit we become the people that your mind envisions us to be. Through Christ we pray. Amen.